I think most of us here today have probably heard or seen a movie that was quite insightful. It was entitled Saving Private Ryan, the story of a group of military soldiers that were sent on a special mission to save a sole surviving son of this woman, because one of her sons died on the beaches of Normandy at Omaha Beach. It's a vivid portrayal, that movie, for those of you who have seen it or heard about it. It's a vivid portrayal of the trauma, of the pain, and the suffering that a soldier goes through in combat. And it really has a powerful effect. For me personally, I'm amazed how a movie can reenact and create something that must have been the nightmare of nightmares back there in 1944 when the British, the Canadian, and American forces hit the beaches at Normandy. And then, of course, the Saving Private Ryan was going on into looking, trying to find him out there wherever he was located with these various units. The reason I bring that up is because it's important for us to understand that soldiers who go into combat experience things that most people do not in terms of being non-combatants who don't go into combat war. When they come out of war and have seen what they have seen and experienced, the trauma, the pain, the suffering, they're never the same. They are never the same. And many of these individuals experience what was called back at the first turn of the century, when we entered into the supposedly the great war that was to end all wars. That was World War I that erupted. And when that war came on and all the tremendous physical and emotional and psychological pressures of combat came to be, it became a term that was, many soldiers came back with what they called shell shock. They were affected by the war in such a way that they had a terrible time to readjust coming back into the what we would call the normal world. And there's a great parallel to this that we're going to learn from as I build this here for you this afternoon. James Coleman, he wrote a book that deals with psychology, and it was entitled Abnormal Psychology and Modern Life. He wanted to explain what it was that was affecting individuals, and he pointed out in his book, and some of the quotes I'll just give you, all the gist of it, so I don't give you into the heavy stuff here. But it says, most of these men were suffering from general combat situations of physical fatigue. It was just a kind of a wearing out effect. And what it ended up doing, they were suffering from what they call severe psychological shocks. They were, boom! Things would happen there on the battlefront that just would hit them and just really devastate them. Well, that caused a lot of frustration for those men. It was called war neuroses. It was called operational fatigue. Later, they just called it combat exhaustion or shell shock. But by the time 20-some years passed, another war erupted. The war to end all wars didn't do too good, and here comes another one, the great conflagration called World War II. And in that great war, 10% of the men in combat developed what they called battle fatigue. That's quite a large group. We had about 10 to 11 million men who were accepted into the military service of the United States during that time. But what happened was that out of that number, 1,363,000 were given medical discharges because they couldn't handle the situation that they had been thrust into. What we begin to notice is that There is an interesting parallel for all of us members of the Church of God, because you and I are also involved in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that the Bible talks about. And it tells us that in so doing, that you and I have got to be extremely careful, because if we're not following the instructions of our commander-in-chief, the one who is our leader, Jesus Christ, that we can end up experiencing some of the side effects spiritually that these men experience physically. And I submit to you, we have all experienced such things. I'll define it a little bit more here in a moment. But it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:13 that we are admonished not to become weary of well-doing. If we're admonished not to do that, that means that there comes a time when you just kind of, I don't want to do it anymore. And we can't be that way. It's like a soldier in combat. He can't just say, I don't want to fight anymore. He has to. He's in a life and death situation. The spiritual example is that we are also in a life and death spiritual situation. And we have to keep this in mind, because you and I are not normally individuals who think of ourselves as soldiers. We think of ourselves more as civilians than soldiers, and maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're lowering our defenses and leaving ourselves wide open for our ruthless enemy, who is roaming like a lion seeking whom he may devour, and that would be, of course, Satan the devil. We're admonished to be ever alert. Some of the symptoms of the suffering from traumas of experience can be anything, and it's expressed in many ways. You can think of different things as I go through this message and see how it has affected you. Because there are these things are affecting the world in which we live. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that we are to enter in these end times into perilous times. Perilous times. Some translations refer to it not as perilous, but stress-filled times. That the things you're living through are putting tremendous stresses upon your mental, emotional, and physical well-being. And I think we can see the fruit of that in the way people are behaving themselves in this end time, because it goes on to tell you about how people are thinking and how people are acting, how their behavior patterns, and it's happening in the everyday world in which we live. We're seeing it happen. So we have a very clear parallel here. And what these symptoms of this trauma, it's expressed, for example, maybe lack of trust or commitment, loyalty, faith. That's an interesting one, because it says in Luke there in that one parable, when Jesus comes back, he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Will anybody have any confidence and trust in God, that God is who he says he is and who will do what he says he will do, that he will return and he will deliver mankind from the terrible things that mankind will be doing? It's always interesting to know, just injecting a thought, that, you know, no, most people out there have gotten to the place, they're aware of God in a sense, in generic terms. They have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They want God to stay out of their business. And so they live their life, they do everything their way, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens like the hurricanes that have gone, Harvey and Irma. And then what ends up happening? Poor God gets it in the neck again. God, you're a God of love. You're a God of all power. Why did you allow these things to happen to all these innocent people? Point in question, we are not innocent people. We are the ones causing the problems and difficulties on this earth. It is not God. It is God who is going to save us from the terrible problems we will create for ourselves as the years and time goes by. Some of these symptoms, again, in war, we have defection, weariness. Have we seen people who have defected from the Church of God? Yes, we have. These are things that are very similar. And I could name a lot more, but I won't. But they are all written because, again, the scripture makes it very clear that depression, phobias, these are the type of things that physical soldiers experience when they go into combat. They discover it is not rosy. It is life-threatening, and their lives are constantly under stress. They can't relax. In fact, they have to get the soldiers away from the combat front, get them back and get them some R&R, rest and relaxation. And then what do? They have to go right back into combat once again. So in this particular situation, we find ourselves looking into the biblical example. Everything is written for our learning. For our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. It's all these examples that you find in the Old Testament. They're very important. They're very meaningful. And they're for our learning as individuals who are called to become, as the Bible uses the term, Christian soldiers. And we are Christian soldiers. The Apostle Paul used this very example. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it says here by Timothy, or Paul talking to Timothy, he says, "You therefore must endure hardness." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier, meaning Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and all of us are pictured as individuals who are in the spiritual army of the church of God. The Christian life is not an easy life. It is not all just, as they say, peaches and cream. The Christian life is filled with hardships that all of us have to endure from time to time, no matter who you are. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we are told to do what by Paul? Fight. But how are we supposed to fight? We don't fight with weapons, physical weapons like soldiers on combat missions. We fight spiritually. And we are to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is important. That's what Jesus will be looking for in his people when he returns. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." We just can't even get to first base if we don't put our faith and trust in God. So it's important to keep that in mind because we are in a daily spiritual battle with Satan. Peter talks about him being our adversary, as I mentioned, always roaming, always looking to see who he can influence, who he can cause to submit to his way of doing things. And how is that manifest? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, that's the way Satan operates. God was not going to tell him what to do. He was going to do what he wanted to do. And so he led an insurrection in the heavens. And it cost him his future and all the third of the angels that were foolish enough to follow him. But he's good at what he does, and he knows how to deceive. He knows how to malign. He knows how to twist. And we see we are living in a period of time. Well, that's what's going on in the world around us. So Satan's fingerprints are everywhere if you want to look around and just let the Bible be your guide. When the Apostle Paul, after he was working with Timothy, he was coming to the end of his service in the ministry, and he did a tremendous job. He was viciously against the truth of God in the beginning and against the church. He didn't understand. He thought, they're a bunch of radicals. And so he was up on the road to Damascus. He thought he was going to just clean their clock. He was going to take them all out because he was faithful to the teachings of the scripture. And then he met Jesus head on. And it just changed his whole life. It's called an Apostle Paul conversion. It just literally blew him out of the water when he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" You know, and he says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, who was he persecuting? He couldn't get his hands on Jesus. He was persecuting the people who were following Jesus' way of life. And the people are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, as pictured in Scripture. Well, the Apostle Paul was so dedicated, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament for us to help us in our understanding of the battles we have to fight, because he fought them too. And he understood who he was. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do what is right. Every time I want to do what's right, I end up doing what is wrong. When I don't want to do what's wrong, it just frustrates me to no end. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this situation? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ that he would. He said, but with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin in my members. In other words, we're sinful creatures, all of us, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is God who is cleaning us up in a mercy and a love and a compassion through the sacrifice of Christ that allows us to have a newness of life and ultimately to be born again, literally, in the kingdom of God and become a spirit son and daughter for all eternity and to have eternal life in the family of God. That is a wonderful revelation of Scripture. And so God gives the Apostle Paul a tremendous amount of energy and strength. He watches over him. Paul actually has an opportunity. He can't explain it himself. He says, I have a vision. He says, I knew a man once. He's talking about himself. He says, was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, and I just saw things, like unbelievable things. I heard things. I saw things. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. He was just, and I believe that personally was God's way of giving him an added jolt of personal encouragement to stay with it, Paul. Stay with it, because here's a glimpse of what is yet ahead, and only still a part of understanding. So Paul was driven with that understanding to serve and to help. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, he says, I have fought a good fight. Notice that. He fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my race, the race, and I have kept the faith. Three important ingredients that we should take note of. He says that these things that are mentioned in our everyday struggle of overcoming, we've got to fight a good fight in faith. We have to recognize we are in a race, and every race is done in what manner? It's timed. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Time is a very important factor in the race. None of us know how much time we are allotted by the hand of God. We hope it's many, many days. May God grant us many days in which to prepare for the kingdom of God and the return of Christ. But there will come a time when we will have to finish the race, like the Apostle Paul, and he says, and all of our individual races are being run right now. We're being evaluated. We're being judged. Judgment is on the house of God. And Paul went on to say, keep the faith. He kept the faith. So to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith, those are important ingredients that we should all look and keep in mind. And then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, he tells Timothy, wage a good warfare. In other words, as a soldier, you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to understand that God requires that you be a disciplined soldier. You know, a soldier is not going to last long in physical combat unless he's disciplined. Why do they take him through basic combat? To shape him up. Because why? Most people come into service, they are undisciplined. They tell you, you know, stand up straight, stomach in, chest out. You know, always your hands behind you, never put your hands on your face. And why do they give you all this information? Because it's to sharpen you up as a soldier. It's what's required. You can't just kind of go into combat and just be any old way. It just doesn't work. You wouldn't last the first day in combat. You have to be a disciplined soldier, and that's the way God expects us to be, disciplined. Disciplined about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and everything else that God has asked us to do. And let's face it, folks, we're in many ways undisciplined. We've gotten sloppy over the years, all of us. The churches of God are not as sharp as they once were. The world has invaded the church, and we should understand it's time to cast the church in the positive way that God intended and get the world out of the church and become, again, the disciplined soldiers of Jesus Christ and honor our Creator and our Savior who gave His life for us so that you and I might have the hope of life eternal, which is guaranteed through Christ. And through verses 19 and 20, Paul goes on to say that from time to time, in that very same chapter, he says there will be battle casualties like any war. There are wounded, there are people who die. We have seen certain things happen, even in the Church of God, that parallel this unbelievably. And so I've entitled this sermon, listen carefully, Are You Suffering from Post-Traumatic Stress Spiritually? Are you suffering from post-traumatic stress spiritually? Because that's what the hospitals and the VA are filled with. Soldiers who have been wounded, soldiers who have lost limbs, soldiers who are striving to survive, and many of them suffering from post-traumatic stress. But you see, we suffer the same way spiritually in the warfare we fight. We have seen things happen. We have seen psychologically the upheaval that has taken place in the lives of people. Look at your own life, and you will be able to monitor and realize you have gone through stressful situations. You could write your own little book about the problems and the difficulties you're struggling with, and as a result, you have certain stress. You're traumatized, and you have certain traumatic stress that is bearing on you all the time. You can have some of these little cards that they sometimes make available to you. You put your finger on this little card, and it will tell you whether your body's under stress or not, because it will change. It'll go either from nice, if you're calm, it'll be blue. If you're absolute peace, it's blue. And if you're calm, it's green. And then, of course, if you're under stress, it's as black as all get out. It will not change. You can press your finger on all you want, say change, change, and it won't change. It's telling you your body's under stress. And so it's showing us again that our day and age has brought a lot of that upon us. And what they have noticed is that there are basically four key areas that a soldier must be aware of. And I want to share those with you so that you, as well as myself, can keep the focus in this area regarding our spiritual battles that we fight every day. Because we're all under stress. The world is stressing us constantly. People are stressed about paying, how they're going to pay their bills. People after the hurricanes now are stressed. They're wondering where they're going to sleep tonight. They're wondering where the food is. When the kingdom of God comes to this earth in the millennium, which we're getting ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to be learning many things there for our benefit in prepping us for serving in the kingdom of God. And what will we do? Not only will we serve, but we will give hope. And we receive hope by keeping these holy days. And what will we have to teach people in the future? We'll have to provide food, clothing, shelter, water, the basics of what everybody else is looking for right now after a hurricane. I'm telling you, this is really something to meditate on, to really stop and realize what a tremendous responsibility has been placed before us. These four keys that I want to go over with you to help you understand how to fight the spiritual battle and fatigue that we all go, because we're all tired. You ever notice how tired you get sometimes? It's not just because you're getting older. You can be young and still be tired. And this world is making everybody tired because they're under stress, and it's getting worse. The stress of a nuclear war with a Korean dictator who's gone crazy, wants to shoot missiles everywhere. Then you've got the natural events of society and things that are happening in society. And everybody's got their rights. Nobody seems to Well, I won't even go there, because it just shows we're collapsing as a society. We're not listening to what our ancestors, our forefathers have done, who sacrificed their lives so that we could have the blessings of life that we are so graciously blessed to have today. But anyway, getting to the important aspect of our battle, I'd like to give four key areas. And the first one is this. You've got to have clarity of your mission. Clarity of your mission. And what is the clarity of our mission? It's in Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of the things that the world goes crazy for or looking for, it'll be added to you. It'll be taken care of." Now, this is very important, because not only do you have to have clarity of mission as a soldier, but you have to accept the responsibilities of being a soldier. So that clarity of mission and the acceptability of those goals. And what is the goal? The kingdom of God. And what do we learn? We learn that the great generation that they have talked about, called World War II generation, what was it that they had that made them great? Well, number one, they understood who their enemy was. In the European theater of the war, it was the Nazi Holocaust area of Germany and what was happening there. In the Pacific theater of the war, it was the Japanese. So they understood, we've got enemies on both sides, and we're in the middle, and our very way of life is in jeopardy. And so they understood that it was a fight for their very existence. If the enemy had won, it might be a whole different story. But God brought us through that and gave us the blessing that the Western powers were the victors and not the totalitarian powers that would like to have invoked a tremendous, tremendous curse upon mankind. After that particular event, something else happened, and it was only about 5 years after that war. Everyone was so happy, the war was over. But in 5 years later, there was the forgotten war. It was called the Korean War. And you see that in the news, you're interested in Korea once again. Why? The reason it was a forgotten war is because it was never declared as a war. They called it a Korean War, but you should have called it the Korean Stalemate. Because after that war began, the North Koreans nearly took the whole peninsula, nearly conquered the whole peninsula. But the United Nations, under Harry Truman, brought our troops as the first runners, and other nations sent some others. And then they began to work their way fighting back toward the 38th parallel. General Douglas MacArthur, the general from World War II, who led the assault that finally brought about the demise of the Japanese threat, he came on with the Incheon Landing. A very marvelous thing. It was a very risky business, but he did it. He cut the North Koreans off, pushed them down, and pushed all the way up to the Yalu River. And then history changed itself, because the Chinese came into the picture, and they came across the border and pushed the American forces in the so-called police action, because that's more what they called it, a police action, not a real war. War was never declared. It was a police action. And so it came back to the 38th parallel, and there at Panmunjom, they had a truce. In other words, dear folks, we're still technically at war with Korea. It's never stopped. And people have forgotten how that operated. It was a stalemate. A little bit longer, time moved along into the 1960s, and the world changed again, right before our eyes. And what did we witness? Another war called the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War did what? Really began to bring to bear this thing of post-traumatic stress. Because you see, men in Korea didn't know what the goal was. They didn't have a clear picture what the mission was. What are we supposed to do? What about the Vietnam War? They didn't have a clear picture. What was the difference in World War II? They knew who the enemy was, they had a clear picture, and they fought to win. These other wars, nothing has produced a winning victory. It was a containment, a stalemate. It was not very profitable. What happened? The morale of the military became extremely low. And it has been extremely low over these past years. You have to have leadership, and that leadership was not very, very well demonstrated these past years, and our country has suffered for it. Now we have suffered the longest war in our history called Afghanistan. Did anybody ever say or declare war in Afghanistan? I heard war against the Taliban, but Afghanistan became the name. Well, the Brits couldn't do it. They couldn't control that area. The Russians couldn't do it. And here we are stuck in the middle of it like another Vietnam, a quagmire that is just, those people don't want to change. And it wasn't our mission to really change them. We thought we could do it. It didn't work. What happens is that the individuals who have had to go into these prolonged combat situations, can you imagine a man going into military service and he goes in and he has to fight for 5 years? Oh, well, that's quite a long time. But that ended the thousand-year Reich of the Nazis in World War II, followed by the surrender of the Japanese in 1945. But here now becomes the real issue. The issue being this, that the ultimate goal, the goal that should have been clearly defined for all those soldiers, was never defined clearly. And so they didn't know why. Soldiers in Korea who were better equipped than soldiers in World War II walked off the mountains and died. They gave up. They didn't know what they were there for. The same thing in Vietnam. And so Afghanistan, how would you like to be a soldier and go back for 2, 3, 4 tours in Afghanistan and you don't even really understand what you're there for? Talk about depression. Talk about not having a clear objective. All these things begin to impact. This is one reason why God has given us a clear picture. And he's given us the Sabbath and the holy days to constantly keep us mindful of what our mission is as spiritual soldiers. That it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not to be wasting time this and that, but to live every day to the glory of God to the best of your ability and ask God to forgive you your sins and cleanse your body and mind and heart and spirit with the precious blood of Jesus Christ in your very makeup. That's the soldier of the Bible. And we are told to remember that our mission is to overcome. A soldier goes in to overcome. And what does overcoming mean? You take the territory that you're trying to overcome. So you overcome the territory that has caused you to sin and go contrary to God. So you don't go there anymore. This is why the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't go to places you might have gone prior. Now that you're a servant and a woman and a man of God, you do what? You stay away from places you might have been back in those carnal days before you knew. A soldier of Jesus Christ, now trained with a mission, realizes he is out to conquer and to gain victory over what? His human desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us that God comforts and encourages all of us so that we can encourage other people too. You know, you have to have a buddy system. You have to have people who you can talk to. A lot of the fellows that came back from NAM only talked among themselves, because the people who came and would talk with them couldn't understand where they were coming from. They were called everything under the sun. They weren't honored for the service they did. They were called baby killers. And so the guys who came back said, these people haven't got a clue of what was over there and what we've gone through. And when you talk to them and you find out what it takes for them to get across that bridge to get back into society again, your heart goes out to them. They have experienced tremendous post-traumatic stress. You and I, as spiritual members of the body of Christ, have experienced and sometimes may still be experiencing post-traumatic stress. You're fearful and worried about things when God says you shouldn't be worried. Fear not, he says, but we fear. He says, be careful, but then we're not careful. He says, do certain things that it may be well with you, and we don't. And so things don't go the way they're supposed to, and then we're upset sometimes. We don't know how things are going to work, and so we worry about it. God says the buddy system is designed for this, to know that you've got others who understand where you're coming from. We're all called to the same thing. We should all understand the mission clearly set before us. And we have to understand that, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, that two are better than one, that you have a good reward when you work together. So we're called to be a team effort in the church of God. We work as buddies, as deep, committed individuals, so that we are not alone in this fight. And so that brings us to the second important area that we want to address. The first one is clarity of mission, that we know that we've got to fight and we've got to conquer. And I gave you those 3 points. The second is to identify with your combat unit. You identify with your combat unit. That's what they have to teach you in the military. What is our combat unit? The Church of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And for us, it's the membership that we are joined together in the United Church of God. That's our combat unit. The Church of God has given us the wherewithal that we can practice and teach the things that we know God would want us to do. And that gives us a tremendous understanding and that we, in this spiritual battle, we're not alone, that we're Christian soldiers, and that we look around and realize that Satan has done a good job of isolating Christians. And sometimes people in the Church of God. You know, isolation is one of the ways they use to break you in the physical. And so they have to train you how to be able to stand up under isolation. Satan likes to isolate us so that we're not part of the group, not part of the combat unit to which we've been called. We're all soldiers of a combat unit, the Church of God. And the United Church of God provides us a physical mantle by which we can operate. God doesn't lock us into an organization. He's called us to be part of the body of Christ. And that is what we are called to. The United Church of God is the umbrella that allows us to worship God in spirit and truth and practice what we see in the Bible and we understand is in harmony with God's will. We cannot be a religious independent or a loner and succeed. No soldier in combat can go off by himself and succeed, especially if he's in enemy territory. I would submit to you, we are all in enemy territory. It's called Satan's world. This is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the God of this world. Remember, he tried to psychologically break Jesus when he tried to tempt him time and time again. He says, look, you don't have to go through all that you're going through. All you have to do is fall down and worship me and I'll give you everything. Satan can't give what he hasn't got, which means he is correctly the God of this world. He is going to be replaced by the true King of Kings, Jesus Christ, when he returns. But if Satan can pick off a person here, pick off a person there, and you find examples where Paul talked about individual Christians who went back to the world. Demas was one, for example, went back to the world. Just gave it up. You know, sometimes individuals get tired and say, I quit. That's what Satan wants you to do. And God has promised never to leave us, always to be with us, and to give us the strength to endure to the end, because we have a collective obligation. Preach the gospel right here. This warning, this sign tells us we are to preach the gospel. That's our mission. And we're called as a team, as buddies, to collectively and with an obligation to preach that gospel. One soldier can't do that. Your example is important as one soldier, but one soldier can't do that effectively. And God knew that when he brought us together as a team. It takes a whole army to win the battle. And it takes a whole army for us as individuals to win in this battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We find out from time to time that people stumble and they falter in their calling as a soldier. They may go AWOL, AWOL for a while. Finally, they get a hold of themselves. God's Spirit works on them, brings them back to the knowledge that they once understood, and they want to come back to church. And that is very good, and that is very important, and they need to be made to feel needed and wanted. Because when they come back, it takes courage to come back when you know you have strayed, when you've walked away. And everybody else knows you walked away. So when you come back in a spiritual battle, one who has recognized and has rehabilitated himself or herself and comes back to the body, what the mission, and wants to be involved in it, then we should shout for joy. The third area that we need to look at, we've looked at clarity of mission. We've looked at identification with the combat unit, meaning the church, our brethren. And the third one would be that for a military operation to succeed, there has to be a physical application of this, and it definitely applies spiritually, and that is this. There has to be a common bond called esprit de corps. Esprit de corps, this is what they teach the Marines. And they give them that once a Marine, always a Marine. You think like a Marine, you act like a Marine, you behave like a Marine. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to act like God's servants, behave like God's servants, and let the example of God's Spirit shine in all of our lives. It says, let the light of God shine in you. I don't know if we really understand that to the fullest. You know, Jesus said, let your light shine. What light is it talking about? The Shekinah glory of God Almighty, the Spirit of God working in and through you to accomplish God's will. And the more that light shines through your doing, it's like rivers of living water flowing out of you, and the light shines because you are working more and more in service to our Creator. The more you do that, the less fatigue you experience, the less of these other problems that wear heavy on individuals. We are always to be reminded that God has our back. He's always there to be with us. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, we find where it says, God encouraged the individuals at that time, the Israelites. He says, be not afraid, because the Lord your God is with you. Well, you can't have any greater confidence than that, to know that God is with you. You might feel alone at some times, but you're not really alone. We're even told where two or more are gathered together in my name. He says, I'm there with you. So we're given that encouragement from Scripture. But we also know that Jesus Christ has not forsaken us. He is still the commander-in-chief of our spiritual army. He does not want to see divided loyalties among us. He wants us to be loyal to his word. In fact, what he tells the people in verse 8 of that same chapter we just mentioned, he had to tell the people to go into the land, and they were going to face some opposition. And so they were going to have to go to war. And what did he tell them? He says, now, before we send these individuals in, is there anybody here who's scared, fearful, faint-hearted? There were obviously some there. And God knew it. And what did he do? He says, I want you to go back home. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew that morale is so important for an army to be effective. If you poison the morale of an army, they're defeated before they ever hit the battlefield. We call it in sports psyching. You psych out the opposition team. For example, if I can psych out the opposition team, and they're already defeated before the game's over because they already think wrongly. See, you and I have to think a certain way. We have to think the way God asks us to think. We can't be fearful. He says, fear not. Don't be faint-hearted. I am with you. And the reason why, he says, lest the heart of his brother faint like his heart. What he's showing us is that negativity is very, very contagious. And people say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. And people start hearing this moaning and groaning type thing. And what do you hear in Scripture with regard to the spies in the land? Remember when Joshua and Caleb and the 12 spies were going to go into the land and they were to give a report back to Moses? Joshua and Caleb says, man, it is everything the Lord said it was. Let's go in there and let's get them. And the others, what did they say? Oh, no, 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 we're not going in there. We saw giants in the land. I mean, we're just like little bitty grasshoppers. They're going to walk all over us. And Caleb speaks out. He says, oh, wait, look, the Lord is with us. We can go in and we can take them. All they had to do was think about what God had done. He delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from Pharaoh. He provided for them constantly through the wilderness. And what is the bottom line? The bottom line is, again, that God would provide. And what we recognize there is the fact that Satan would love to discourage your heart. He would love you to lose your morale. And that's why God requires us to come back on a weekly basis on the Sabbath, and also for the holy days, to give us the outline of the plan of God. But it's designed to keep your spirits high, that your morale stays high. Because if you buy into what's out there circulating, it will pull you down. And you'll say, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can do this. And you'll start getting all these different thoughts running through your mind. And that's not God's spirit running through your mind. That's a different spirit. A spirit that is seeking to divide and conquer. A spirit that is designed to discourage your heart so that you give up. Oh, that's what the adversary would love. That's what any army would like when it opposes another army, that one would just break morale and give up. It gives the other one the victory. But we are given the victory by the grace of God. And we are told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 that Satan and his fallen henchmen, his demonic spirits, are our enemies, not human beings. Human beings are influenced to do evil and wicked things. And that is because of the influence that is behind the scenes. It's what drives so much of the bad that we see in the world today. We've in the process of learning how to hate sin, to hate gossip, to hate the devil's method and way he operates by creating divisions and factions and wars. And what we are learning is to embrace what the values of the kingdom of God are all about. This is an interesting analysis of what we all are, because all of us are victims of post-traumatic stress. Probably the biggest that hit all of us was in 1995, when suddenly something happened and the Church of God went through a tremendous upheaval. And many people, I believe, are still suffering from that upheaval. I hope and pray it's none of you who are hearing my voice right now, but there may be things that you still are struggling with that are the byproduct of some of that that happened back at that time. My purpose is not to go back. I'm moving forward, not going back. God said not to look back, to go forward. We are combat veterans who have gone through some heavy burdens and trials. And God has been with us and promised to be with us. And he says, you will know the right way to go. Why? Because that brings us to the fourth and final point I want to mention to you. And that is, in military terms, both physically and spiritually, there has to be quality of leadership. Quality of leadership. Not just leadership, but quality of leadership. We have many people who have claimed to be leaders and have not been qualified to be leaders. There are those who are true leaders who don't have to always be telling you, I'm the leader, I'm the leader, I'm the leader. If you're the leader, you live the leadership role, you practice it, and people see it and they know it. You don't have to tell them, you know, I'm your leader. Adolf Hitler didn't have to tell them he was the leader. They all said he was the Führer. He was the leader. And they knew it. And the Third Reich amplified that. Well, in the Church of God, God has provided for us quality leadership. He's given us the ministerial service. And that is a service that the book of James tells us that the qualified leaders serve to help the people of God. And it says this is not something everybody should seek after. Why? Because there's a greater accountability to that. And just like a man who's the captain of a ship, the commander, who's the commander of the military, the general, everything below that area falls on his shoulders. And so even in the recent adjustment of the regional pastors, we are all going to be now given more line responsibility. Accountability goes with that. And so again, that fourth factor is that God has provided proper quality leadership. Romans 10 and verse 14. Because it says, how are they going to learn? How are they going to understand except there is a minister or a preacher who will preach? Personally, I don't like the word preacher because today it carries a bad connotation. Preacher. That's the way they talk. It's almost like they're spitting an epithet at you. But I prefer a pastor or a minister would be a proper term. But we've seen so much in terms of ministry that have not set the right example. There are many in all the various churches of this world. You can see it. It happens day in and day out. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 explains that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He provides the best leadership that anyone could ask for. And he has promised to be with us to the very end of the age. It is with his guidance and help we know that we will win the battle and enter by the grace of God into the kingdom of God. The real problem is that our confidence in human beings has been shaken. And that's what has happened. We have gone through things like that. It happens in the world in which we live. It's happened even in the spiritual church of God. Leaders who we thought were going to do one thing ended up doing something else. And that's why it says in the scriptures, know this, judgment is on the house of God, because there will be men of your own selves who will rise up seeking a following, wanting people to look after the people to get the glory for themselves instead of giving the glory to God. You and I deserve nothing. We deserve exactly what we have earned, the wages of sin, which is death. But we have a loving God who does not want to see us die, who wants us to survive and be a part of the kingdom of God. That's the great revelation of Scripture. And the real problem then is to get past the human and see the God factor. That God factor is the one area that will keep you on that straight and narrow path. Humans who are serving the Almighty God in the ministry of God will always point you to God, not to themselves. The honor and the glory goes to God for all of us. Because without Him and Jesus Christ, we ourselves would fail the test every time. But we're going to be blessed and we're going to have the opportunity of a great transformation that's going to change the world and bring some of the happiness and the joy and the peace of mind that people hunger for, but they can't find it. If they knew where it was, they would have found it a long time ago. But the Romans 1 says, the way of peace they know not. They don't know how to find peace, because peace has to come from God. You've got to be at peace with God. You've got to be at peace with yourself. You've got to be at peace with your fellow human beings, because we're all made in the image of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful calling that God has given us. And He wants us to understand that He knows we're under great duress. He wants us to understand that we're all victims to a certain degree of this traumatized situation, this very thing that has impacted on the lives of so many, spiritual fatigue. And we're told not to get rid of well-doing, but to realize again, the time is the essence, brethren. I'm not going to go on and bring out anything more. There's a lot more I could say, but again, to understand that we are just as victimized as the world around us. I have counseled with individuals who have come back from war and who have expressed this very thing of suffering from post-traumatic stress. And that's what caused me to think about, well, what about us? We're a spiritual army. How many of God's people are suffering spiritually from post-traumatic stress? And the answer is, we all are. And the only reason we're here today is because we've been rehabilitated by the grace of God. And if we listen to His word, His Spirit has a healing effect upon our minds as well as our bodies. And He will guide us and lead us where we need to go. And ultimately that is to complete our mission, just like the Apostle Paul. And know that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you at the end of the road. Godspeed that day is all our prayer, but we're not ready yet. There's a lot yet to happen, brethren, and we need to stay close to God and ask God to help us, because as these battles come on, they're going to intensify. Look at the physical trauma that's going on now after these hurricanes, or the fires out west, or the earthquakes that are taking place. And we know that this is just the beginning of sorrows. There will be much more suffering that the world is going to experience, and much more post-traumatic stress in the lives of a lot of people. I pray that God will grant us the strength that we need as individuals, so that with His Spirit, we can be the overcomers He's called us to be. And with His help, we will gain the inevitable victory. So help us, God.